Anyway, our text again is Galatians chapter 5. And Paul is contrasting the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I've told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another or envying one another. So we're talking about the fruits of the Spirit. This is not the gifts of the Spirit. Again, we mentioned this last week briefly. There's a lot of teaching relative to the gifts of the Spirit, and that's fine, all well and good. But very seldom do we hear messages on the fruit of the Spirit, these nine attributes, which are the result of verse 25, walking in the Spirit, which evidences the things that are mentioned in verse 22 and 23. So the problem is, of course, that we each have natural temperaments with which we are born. And again, as I said last Wednesday night by way of introduction, one of the failings, I think, of most of our, well, if not all of our Bible colleges, seminaries, universities, etc., is that they focus so much on the spiritual, they almost always overlook the natural. They don't talk about natural law. They don't talk about natural principles. They don't talk about natural gifts, natural abilities, natural temperaments. They just seem to overlook that totally, as if that has no bearing upon our Christian walk. But the truth of the matter is, our natural tendencies and gifts and temperaments and proclivities, etc., have everything to do with our walk. And it has everything to do with the Holy Spirit's guidance of our walk and the way that he has to correct us and prune us and guide us. And all that has to do with these natural proclivities one way or the other. The strengths that we may have or the weaknesses that we have are going to have a lot to do with what the Lord has got to do to make us what we need to be. The strengths that we have been given naturally need to be augmented, whereas the weaknesses need to be weakened. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. But part of our job is to learn about these things, and so that we know how to allow the Holy Spirit to do these things in our lives. So that's what I hope that this two-part series, I think we can get through this tonight, will be for you. It'll help you to go back and review maybe and help you in the future to be able to know the strengths and the weaknesses a little bit better and know how the things that the Lord needs to do in your life that you need to let him do, and the things that you naturally excel in, and how you need to take advantage of those things. So that's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at the last two. Last week we looked at, the first one was the sanguine, and the second one was the choleric. And tonight we're going to look at the third one, which is the melancholy, and the fourth one is phlegmatic. Now, somebody brought some notes. I don't know if they're all already gone, but there was a few notes from last Wednesday night back there. If some of you want to pick those up, of course. If you want to pick those up, if they're not already taken, and if you didn't take notes yourself, so those are back there. All right, let's pray. Lord, help us. I pray to teach and to learn this as you would have us to, and make us better for it. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're going to talk about the melancholy. Now, this name should probably give you a little tip as to what this temperament type is all about, because the word is kind of descriptive, used in other areas. So let's talk. We're going to do the same way, same format. We're going to give you the strengths, the natural strengths. We're going to give you the natural weaknesses. And then we're going to give you the spirit controlled version and what the Lord wants to do with this temperament type and how he wants to use these strengths and these weaknesses to make this Christian a more fruitful, productive Christian. Okay, so that's the way we're going to do it, each one. All right, let's talk first of all about the strengths of the melancholy temperament. First of all, we ought to say this. The melancholy temperament is the richest of all of the temperaments. Remember, we told you last week that the choleric temperament was the most needy of all of the temperaments. The melancholy is the richest of all of the temperaments. The melancholy temperament is genius prone. Probably more geniuses have the melancholy temperament than any of the other three temperaments. There's something about that that tends to produce geniuses. They excel, people with a melancholy temperament, excel in the fine arts. You'll find them in music, you'll find them in art, you'll find them in all the things that we refer to as the fine arts. These people just seem to have an innate, natural ability for these things. Sure, they have to practice, and sure, they have to, you know, to apply themselves and all of that, but you either have the talent or you don't. And these people definitely have the talent, so many of them. He's also emotionally responsive, but unlike the sanguine, is able to think through his emotions. Remember, the sanguine, very emotional being. In fact, he's dominated by his emotions. Sometimes the sanguine is not able to think through the emotions. They think with the emotions instead of thinking through the emotions, which is a weakness of the sanguine. But the melancholy, he does respond to emotionalism, but he has more of a balanced ability to be able to think through his emotions and not necessarily let his emotions drive his decisions. He is a great creative thinker. These people are just some of the most creative people in the world. I mean, it's just amazing the things that they're able to produce and the things they're able to create out of thin air. When most of us would not even think of it, they're able to find something out of nothing and make it into something that the rest of us just marvel at. The melancholy is also a strong perfectionist. They're never satisfied with anything less than something that's perfect. They absolutely, positively want everything to be done perfectly, not only in themselves, but in everybody else. They expect perfection in themselves, and they expect perfection in other people, and they can be very critical when things are not perfect. We'll get to that in a minute. They are very analytical. The melancholy temperament is a hound for details. Give them an idea, a concept, which would be great for the sanguine or the choleric, but the melancholy is the one that's going to put some real feet to it. It's going to put some teeth into it. It's going to create some detail in it. They may or may not be the one that comes up with the idea, but they're going to put the detail to any idea that comes across their path. They are tremendous perfectionists, very analytical, and very detail-oriented. They are good at foreseeing potential problems. Because of their analytical ability, they have an awareness of sometimes that some of us don't have about things that could happen with this, or you do this and this could happen, this is going to be the result of this, or you're going to try this and this is going to take place. They seem to have an innate ability to be able to see the result of things sometimes before they happen. They are very good analyzers, and they are very good at seeing ahead of time potential problems. They are naturally faithful. Unlike the sanguine temperament who struggles with faithfulness. Remember I told you about the sanguine, no one will love you more and forget you sooner than the sanguine. That's a trademark of a dominant sanguine temperament. The melancholy are not that way. They're naturally faithful people. They have a stability of faithfulness that's just a part of their makeup. They really do enjoy and demand of themselves faithfulness and fidelity. They're pretty loyal. He does not make friends as easily as, say, Mr. Sanguine, who never meets a stranger. The sanguine temperament hardly ever meets a stranger. They love everybody, you know, while they're, at least while you're in front of them, they love you. When they turn their back on you, they forget your name, but while you're in front of them, they love you. The melancholy is not quick to make friends. They do not make friends easily. They're more cautious in people that they choose to be friends. But once having chosen a friend, they are extremely loyal to that friend. It would take a lot for them to break a friendship once they make it. They're naturally loyal. They do not seek the limelight. Interestingly enough, you might think that the melancholy temperament would be one that would enjoy stardom, and so many of them become stars. Some of them become superstars because of their talent, depending on what it is in the music world or whatever. They might become extremely popular because of their tremendous talent. But by nature, they are not limelight seekers. By nature, they tend to be in the background, and it doesn't really bother them whether they are noticed or not. Often their talent will require that people notice them, but that's not necessarily something they seek by nature. They are very sacrificial by nature. They are more than willing to give of themselves and to share of themselves where it's needed. And if it's required some kind of a sacrifice in order to achieve whatever it is, or to help a friend, or whatever the thing might be, they really don't question a whole lot what it's going to take. They just do it. They're very sacrificial people by nature. And sometimes you'll hear somebody say, he'll give you the shirt off his back. Well, many times this is a melancholy temperament that has naturally done that, will do that. They have a desire in their heart to help their fellow man. They really do. They look at humanity in general. They have kind of a built-in appreciation for their fellow man, and they are sensitive to the needs of their fellow man. And so when they hear things that are going on around them that are needful in this situation or this circumstance, they tend to respond much more quickly than, let's say, the choleric, who just really doesn't really respond naturally to that kind of an appeal. But your melancholy temperament is naturally sensitive to the needs of people around them, and are have a tendency to respond accordingly. The melancholy is also quick to know his limitations. So he rarely takes on more than he is able to do. That's another mark, whereas a sanguine will take on anything, and halfway through it find out, oh boy, this is a whole lot more than I thought. Well, let's move on to something else. The melancholy, because they're analytical and very detail-oriented, they don't jump into something. They study it. They think about it. They meditate over it. They're not quick just to say, yeah, I'm going to do this, or yeah, that's the greatest thing since sliced bread, or wow, everybody needs one of those. And no, they're just very calm and deliberative, and they look at it. They think about it. They mull it over in their mind. And once they decide to do it, then they're going to do it. They're going to do it to the best of their ability, and they're going to be perfectionist about it, and they're not going to be happy until they conquer it, etc. But they're not going to be quick to jump into something. You're not going to be the kind of person that you're going to make a quick sale on these people. Your door-to-door salesmen are going to struggle with melancholy temperaments. They're not prone to make a quick decision about anything. They do not waste words, most of them. Most of them are not necessarily loquacious. Some of them could be, but most of them tend to be a little bit more reserved when it comes to their speaking. But when they do speak, most of the time you will find intelligence behind the words. Whenever they speak, they're going to speak with an obvious intelligence that you're going to recognize, even though they might not be the quickest to respond. They may not have the most to say, and they may not be great orators. In fact, probably most melancholy people are not necessarily great orators. Oratorical skills tend to be more with the sanguine and the cholerics. Those temperaments tend to be excel a little bit more in articulation and oratory. Not necessarily melancholies, but they do have great intelligence, and when they speak, they pretty much know it. I mean, you pretty much know it. They are good in mathematics, science, diagnostic medicine, architecture, philosophy, writing, and other exacting vocations. Any kind of vocation that requires exactness and detail, etc., the things I just mentioned and others, they excel in those occupations. All right? Those are the strengths. What are the weaknesses of the melancholic? Well, this guy sounds really great, doesn't he? I mean, at this point, wow. So if we're talking about your husband or your wife or whoever you're sitting next to right now, they're probably feeling really good about themselves, and you're probably a little bit intimidated. But now, wait a minute, we got the weaknesses coming up, okay? We're going to save you. Here we go. Here's the weaknesses. The tendency of a melancholy is to be self-centered. His constant self-centeredness, because of his intense intelligence and his ability to analyze and detail-orient, causes him to paralyze his will, as he's often discouraged at his own imperfection. He gets angry when he's not able to do what he thinks he ought to be able to do, or he's not able to do it as well as he should be able to do it. He thinks that he should be able to exceed in this to a certain level in his mind, and when he's not able to achieve that level, they get very discouraged and even angry. That mood swings can be tremendous with the melancholy temperament. And I see people already starting to punch each other. All right. He can easily become a hypochondriac. He's easily offended or insulted. One of the things about a melancholy temperament is, unlike most cholerics that just do not really carry their feelings on their shoulders, and sanguines don't either for the most part. They forget things very quickly. Remember, we talked about how that, you know, it doesn't matter if something really drastic and dramatic, painful can happen to them, and, you know, 30 minutes later, they've forgotten all about it. What was that tragedy again? That's kind of the mark of a sanguine. They don't have a long memory when it comes to things like that. But the melancholy, boy, they'll remember every sad, sordid detail of anything that happened for the rest of their lives. You know, they will never, ever forget. They are really prone to carrying their feelings on their shoulders. And this is a real weakness with melancholies. They're easily offended. You know, you don't speak to them in the hallway, or you don't smile at them when you walk by, or any other little thing that maybe you were thinking about something else, your mind was on something or whatever, and they walk by and you don't respond in a way that you think they should, and they're immediately offended. And then, why didn't you talk to me? Why didn't you shake my hand? Why didn't you look at me? And they have that reaction of maybe anger or doubt or whatever because of this feeling that they carry with them all the time. It's just part of their nature. It's just who they are. They really can't help that. I mean, it's something that the Holy Spirit has got to really do in their life to overcome that. They're prone to be very suspicious. They're always wondering, because of their tremendous analytical ability and the potential of seeing problems and so forth around the bend. So that means they're suspicious. They're suspicious sometimes of people or circumstances or things. They have just a natural distrust and a wonder about everything. They're never just kind of really taking things at face value. They're always looking for something behind the lines and so forth. And so they tend to be very suspicious. They can, if they're not careful, they can develop a serious persecution complex. You'll notice that some of your major entertainers in the arts, people that have the melancholy temperament, you notice that they are some of the most volatile personalities in the world. I mean, talk to any. I know a few Hollywood producers, we've talked a little bit here and there about things, and they've all said the same thing. Said, boy, when one of the most critical talents about being, especially a director, but even a producer, once you get your cast set and everybody, is how to deal with them, how to get them to perform to the peak of their ability with confidence and enthusiasm without offending them or without damaging their ego, because their egos can be seriously damaged very quickly. They can get a persecution complex real easily. It doesn't take many heckles or many rejections for them to just really go into despondency and tremendous depression and things of that nature are very, very common for this temperament, because they're so prone and their feelings are so a part of their makeup, their visible makeup, that they don't respond well to criticism. They don't respond well to a rejection and anything else that might somehow impugn their ego. So that is a real problem that they have to deal with. Sometimes, because they're so analytical, they tend to be indecisive. Their analytical ability is so acute that, you know, at some point, you know, when you're coming into a street light and if it's going to turn red or yellow, you know, you got to make a decision. Are you going to stop or are you going to keep going? You know, there's sometimes you don't have a lot of time to make decisions, and that's not good for melancholy temperaments. They're not good at quick decisions. They want to analyze and dissect and study. And sometimes that causes them to make no decision. And sometimes no decision is a terrible decision. Sometimes no decision is worse than a bad decision. Whereas the choleric temperament, who, you know, gives a quick analysis, he's usually, you know, he's fairly good about that. He determines the situation, assesses it, and said, here's what we do. Boom, go ahead. Wrong decision. All right, don't worry about it. Let's keep going. You know, the not so with the melancholy. It's oh, no, man, if I do this and if I do that, that's going to happen. That's going to go wrong. It's going to be bad. It's going to be terrible. Remember, he's always looking around the bend. He's always looking around the corner. And so he's trying to figure it all out. He's trying to get the answer to everything before he does it. And that causes him sometimes delay and inactivity and inaction and indecision. And that can be sometimes just as bad as no decision at all. He is prone to be very pessimistic, as potential problems often outweigh the possible good of the project. Because of his analytical ability, and he's looking for the, you know, for the problems and how he's going to overcome them, etc., sometimes the melancholy temperament tends to be pessimistic because nothing ever measures up. You know, that it's nothing is ever perfect enough. The circumstances are never ideal enough. You know, nothing is ever as it should be enough. And so when he studies it, he looks at it, now, the sanguine would say that the glass is always half full, but with the melancholy, it's always half empty. Yeah, it's just the way you look at it. And his perspective tends to be pessimistic because of his analytical ability, which causes him caution and so forth. They can be arrogant and proud. If they're not very careful, they can be arrogant and proud because they have ability and they know it. They have intelligence and they know it. They have creativity and they know it. Their natural ability, their natural talent, their natural charisma, or their, not necessarily charisma, that's probably not the right word, that would be more for the sanguines and the clerics, their intelligence and their genius, whatever it might be, causes them to think more highly of themselves than maybe than they should. They know they're smart. They know they're talented. And so that tends to create arrogance and pride. They're very moody and very easily depressed, as I mentioned a moment ago. This temperament is more prone to depression than any of the other three temperaments. Melancholies can get really, really depressed. If you could go back in literature and read about some of the great literary writers of history, and you study their personal lives, you'll find that so many of them suffered tremendously with depression. They would have these bouts of genius. Where they would, the classic quintessential example of that is who? Edgar Allan Poe, without a doubt. The man was a literary genius. He was an artist. The creativity that he could bring out in words and his imagination and how he could bring stories, many of them gruesome, which went along kind of with his maybe his temperament. But he was a genius. And then he would go into the most unbelievable bouts of depression and stay there for months at a time. And, of course, it drove him to alcoholism and drove him to, you know, to an early death and a lot of other things. But that's typical of the melancholy temperament. They're very, very easily depressed. And this is something that they have a real weakness for. It's given to day-to-day, it's given to daydreaming. If you are not smart enough or talented enough or creative enough to hold their attention, they're going to forget about whatever it is you're trying to tell them, and they're going to be thinking about something else altogether. And you know, there's some kids in school, and you think that maybe the problem is inattention, and you maybe think that they're a sanguine temperament, because that's typical of a sanguine too, not paying attention, but it's for a different reason. The sanguine isn't paying attention because they just have a hard time paying attention. The melancholy isn't paying attention because he's bored. You have not stimulated his mind. You have not stimulated his thinking. His imagination he's got to be inspired. He's got to be challenged. And so if you're not inspiring him with your music, your words, your art, whatever it may be, then he's quickly going to be thinking about things that do impress him and things that do inspire him. So even he may not be paying attention. So, you know, it's kind of important in the children that you kind of figure out, is this a sanguine temperament or is this a melancholy temperament? Because it's a big difference as to why they're not paying attention between those two temperaments. Is very prone to be revengeful. When they are offended to the point that they feel that their loyalty has been taken advantage of, some sounds that they've been betrayed, somebody's done something to them that's hurt them in a very significant way, they don't recover from those things quickly. Remember, they don't make friends quick, but at the same time, whenever a friend may disappoint them or hurt them or whatever, they don't forgive quickly either. They remember. They have the mind of an elephant. They never forget, and they'll hold a grudge forever if not melted by the Holy Spirit. And then an unforgiving spirit is also a weakness because of this this hurt and this revenge that they feel. They can be guilty of unforgiveness and not being willing to forgive whatever it was. They can prone to be prejudiced and even hateful toward people that they feel have wronged them. They don't forget these things. Remember, they got minds that just don't forget. And boy, they can remember the bad along with the good for a long, long time. Not uncommon for a melancholy man or woman to become a very, very angry person and go into fits of rage. Not uncommon for melancholy people to fly off the handle and just go into fits of rage for whatever the reason was. Very, very common for this temperament. They are usually they either become extremely successful as their natural talents and abilities. You know, they excel in them, and they practice, and they dedicate themselves, and they become very successful because of that. Or they become great failures because of their moodiness and their depression. This is the great vulnerability of the melancholy. They usually wind up going one way or the other. They have that struggle all the time between greatness and achieving great things because of their tremendous intellect and talent, but at the same time, going into depression and feeling like a failure and letting their emotions take over. And so pretty soon the emotions and their depression means more than their talent. And they forget about their talent. They forget about their ability. And they're all obsessed with their own failure and whatever it might be, the depression that caused them to be like they are. And so it's not uncommon for the melancholy to go one way or the other. Or even after it becomes very successful, then to fall off the wagon, so to speak, emotionally, and then become a great failure and a great disaster after having once achieved great success. And say, what happened? It's the whole temperament thing, and that's the kind of swing that these melancholy people are prone to. Many, many, many of the great men of the Bible were melancholy temperaments. Many of them. And I'll give you a couple before we leave this temperament. So let's try to take the strengths now and the weaknesses, and let's add Galatians 5. We're going to walk in the Spirit, and the Christian is going, now he's Christian, so he's indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So he has the Holy Spirit in him that knows how he was created because he was given those gifts by God. And so God knows how to move in his life and to strengthen his weaknesses and to take advantage of his strengths. When I say strengthen his weaknesses, I mean overcome his weaknesses and strengthen those things that he's good at. So as he yields to the Lord, and as he follows the Lord in his life, and as he gives himself to the Lord, here's what the Holy Spirit would like to do in the life of a melancholy temperament. Right? He'll be earnestly attuned to the needs of humanity. Okay, that's a gift anyway. That's a strength. So he's going to be the kind of person that is going to be naturally sensitive to the needs of others. And in the Lord's work, in the church, this person could be a great asset in helping people that are in need, or people that he sees could use help, and they just have that gift of ministry many times because of the Holy Spirit taking advantage of that natural ability that they have. They will seek to help others. They will labor quietly, serving the Lord, excelling in the detail work, whatever it is that they do, and the other temperaments type will find so distasteful. They will be able to do the things that the cholerics and the sanguines and the phlegmatics just hate to do. They're the kind of people that can really do things that the other temperament types would just find so distasteful. It'd be so hard for them to do things. And the melancholy could come in and say, man, I can do that. You know, stand over here. That's okay. I can take care of this. And they have that ability to be able to do that. They'll be self-sacrificing for God's work, as they're, again, that natural ability to sacrifice. They'll be willing to sacrifice for the Lord's work and for the ministry that God would give them to do. They'll faithfully persist in whatever the work is that God has for them to do. That tendency that they may have to get discouraged and it's not perfect and, you know, boy, I'm all upset because I'm not doing as good as I think I should. The Lord is going to balance all that. And they'll be able to stay at a task. And they'll be able to follow it through even whenever it's not as perfect as they think that it should be. That tendency will be balanced by the Lord. Do you know that most of the hymns that we sing in our songbooks were written by melancholy temperaments? Vast majority of them. 90% at least. Maybe more. The vast majority of the other hymn that we sing was written by melancholy temperament. They will give their weaknesses and their imperfections to God, and which will allow his natural abilities to come forth. So the tendency for these great mood swings and these great discouragements and depressions that they're prone to, the Lord would balance that in their lives, and they wouldn't give that kind of a swing, and they'd have a more even, balanced temperament, and God would help them with that and give them that balance that they need to avoid those great mood swings. They'll not be as critical of others as they would be, just because just about everybody else in the room isn't as smart as they are, doesn't mean that they're better than they are. And they'll recognize that everybody has worth in and of themselves, and that God has given to each of us talents and abilities for a purpose, and that instead of being lifted up with pride because, look, I've got an IQ of 153, or, you know, I've got a talent that nobody else has, and boy, you know, instead of that attitude, they'll have more of a humble spirit and recognize the body for what it is as a body, recognizing that God is the one that gave the gifts and that everybody has different gifts and God wants to use different gifts in different people, etc. And they'll begin to understand that and not judging everybody by their lack of talent or their lack of intelligence or whatever, which they are prone to do. If you're not as smart as they are, if you're not as creative as they are, then you just don't matter. You're a dummy. What's wrong with you? Why doesn't everybody know this? You know, everybody should know this. That's the natural tendency of the melancholy, but the Spirit of God will balance that. It'll have much more sensitivity and understanding to the talents or lack thereof of other people. They'll become less offended or overtly sensitive. The Lord will help them not carry their feelings around on their shoulders, so that if somebody doesn't say something just right to them or looks at them what they think in a wrong way or whatever the thing was that they took umbrage at, they'll be able to ignore that and not let that bother them. And that super sensitivity side of them will be subdued, and the Lord will give them more grace in those areas. He'll help them. This sounds kind of funny. The Lord will actually help these people to get a good night's sleep. Melancholy people do not sleep well. They are prone to getting up all during the night. They sleep 3 or 4 hours, and they're up for 2 or 3 hours, and they can't go back to sleep. And they just have a hard time getting a good night's rest, which is not good for you physically. But the reason for that is, again, their mind is so active, and they're so prone to thinking, and they're always thinking about a project and the details of this, and they're working on that, and they got this in the wings, and they're always creating. They're always thinking. The Lord, you know, will actually give people a calmness and let them lay down and sleep and let them enjoy a good night's rest that God wants them to have for their health. So that's something God will do for them. They'll become less pessimistic. Instead of thinking, you know, everything around the corner is going to be bad and looking at all the things that could happen and all the things, you know, Mr. Murphy is their favorite guy, you know. If anything can go wrong, it will. And that's their motto. And they're always looking for that. What is the thing that's going to go wrong? I know it's there. I haven't seen it yet, but I know it's there. He's around the corner. I'm going to find him. And he's always looking. Oh, there he is. I knew it wouldn't happen. I knew it wouldn't work. I knew it. The Lord will help them with that and give them more of a positive spirit so that they're not just filled with all this negativity and pessimism. They'll become less moody. They'll experience the joy and the happiness of the Lord instead of these giant mood swings that they tend to go through. Bible characters, in the old and one in the new, that are quintessential illustrations of melancholy temperaments. Who are they? Old Testament, one in the Old Testament, one in the New. Moses in the Old Testament, and Thomas in the New. Moses in the Old Testament, Thomas in the New. Okay, last one. If we haven't found you yet, here you are. Okay? Phlegmatic. 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 Okay, here are the strengths. This is an interesting person. A naturally good-natured, good-humored individual. The phlegmatic has a genuine good nature. Happy. Content. Calm. Not easily frustrated. They just have a good nature, good humor about them. They're born with it. It's the way they are. If you have a phlegmatic child, you're probably going to know it pretty early, because that child is just going to be the most compliant, good, smiling, nothing gets him upset kid, and the brothers and sisters are going to hate him because he's just a good kid. He's just a genuinely good kid. He can often see humor in the most mundane circumstances. You know, when everybody else is, you know, yawning or seriously perturbed, agitated. The phlegmatic can see humor in it. They can, a lot of them have a tremendous dry sense of humor. A dry sense of humor. They can just come up with things. I mean, everybody else is talking about something very seriously and, you know, not thinking about a joke or anything like that, and the phlegmatic will just come across with the most hilarious statement out of thin air when nobody else was even thinking about laughing. The phlegmatic just has that natural ability to find humor in just about anything. Because of his natural sense of humor, the phlegmatic is going to be liked by most everybody. These are the two temperaments that are the most liked, the sanguine and the phlegmatic, for entirely different reasons. But the phlegmatic is genuinely liked by people because of this good-natured humor they have, this calmness, this easygoing, never getting frustrated or been out of shape or not angry, you know, just calm, laid back, enjoys life, enjoys people, enjoys what's going on around him. They're slow, easygoing people. The one thing you're going to have a real hard time doing with a phlegmatic, and this drives sanguines and cholerics crazy, is getting them to hurry up to do anything. You know, the sanguine is, come on, hurry up, let's go, let's do this, let's do this. You know, and the cleric is, come on, follow me, I've got it all planned out, let's go, charge. And the phlegmatic is, okay, I'm right behind you, you know, 50 yards, 100 yards, you know, where'd he go? You know, he's way back there. They don't get in a hurry about anything. And that drives the sanguines and the clerics absolutely wild. They just do not get in a hurry. You can't do anything about it. You can't do anything about it. You just can't. They're good listeners. They're good listeners. They're not necessarily talkative. They're not known to be talkers. That's not really their gift. Their gift is they're just great listeners. They'll just listen to you all day long. They're like great counselors. You know, they can just listen and listen and listen. I mean, you know, the sanguine lost interest 5 minutes into the conversation. You know, the choleric is aggravated 10 minutes into the conversation because, you know, he thinks what you're saying. Oh, well, where are you coming at? But the phlegmatic, oh, yeah, that's just wonderful. Oh, I never thought of it that way. Yeah, I mean, they just easy going, whatever you say. Yeah, that's good. Agreed. The smile, shakes their head. Great counselors. I mean, these people are just wonderful. Is objective in his deadlines with people. Is not easily discouraged by the problems of others. In other words, while other people are going crazy over not achieving whatever the goal was and whatever the time frame was, it's kind of like the tortoise and the hare. The hare is the sanguine, and the tortoise is the phlegmatic. You know, I mean, well, we got that. Let's go, boom. Pew! And tortoises, and he does not get upset, you know. What, well, we didn't get the job done on time. It's okay. they're very, very, very dependable. A phlegmatic will just about die before he will not honor his word or before he will not fulfill whatever it is he feels he should. They are loyal and dependable to a fault. You can't make them mad enough to forsake you, and you can't do anything to slow them down enough to keep, they're still going forward. It doesn't matter how slow it is. They're still marching on, and you're mad at them, and you're yelling at them about how slow they are, and they're just smiling, and they're just moving on. It's just, what do you do with people like that? They're very practical, and they're very efficient. They're very practical. They may lack the genius of the melancholy, but boy, they know practicality, and they know what it takes to get the job done, and they're very efficient. They don't stop. They won't quit. Their doggedness when it comes to the determination that they have to keep going forward. They don't go fast, but boy, they keep going forward. They're always looking out for a way to accomplish something with the least amount of effort. They are great creators at inventing things to help them do a job because it's too hard for them to want to do it otherwise. There's got to be an easier way to do this. Give me a few minutes to figure this out. The choleric is running up there, and the same one's running up there, and the choleric's getting everybody together and saying, charge, and the melancholy back there, looking around the corner, and the phlegmatic goes, I know we can do this, but there's got to be a better way to do it. I'm going to find it. And they will look for ways to not expend wasted energy. They work good under pressure. They work good under pressure. Because of their temperament. You just can't make them mad. You can't upset them. And they just, you can scream and holler, and they're just moving forward and everything's fine. They work great under pressure. They are usually very neat people. And usually whatever they eventually get around to doing is very accurate and spot on. They seldom, I'm real positive that my father was a real dominant phlegmatic temperament. He was all this. Couldn't hurry him. Great personality, just moving forward. Faithful to a fault. The Baldwin name, I'm told, means faithful friend. And my dad was the epitome of that. He was a faithful. He didn't make friends easily. But when he was your friend, he was your friend forever. And he was this methodical, I mean, he was a welder, and boy, he could create ways. Whenever Dad retired as a welder, the president of the New York Bloor Company told him, Ed, if I had 50 welders like you, I could lay everybody else off. Dad could find a better way to do something, whatever it was. And that's what phlegmatics are good at. And Dad was very precise about his work, very neat. I don't have too many things that he wrote. I have a few letters, and I got something he wrote in my Bible once, and a few things that he's written, and his lettering was always just so perfect. Just each stroke was intentional and neat. It's a mark of a true phlegmatic. His habits are usually orderly, very thought out, etc. Sounds like a great guy, huh? I mean, he's wonderful. He's a wonderful guy. All right, what are the weaknesses of the phlegmatic? All right. Yeah, the sanguine said, I thought those were weaknesses. All right, here's the weaknesses. The outstanding weakness of the phlegmatic is probably what you can already figure out, is that they tend to be slow and even lazy. if they're not careful, they can become pretty lazy pretty quick. Like one time they asked this heavyset maid, and she was just so slow going around doing everything, and somebody was watching her and getting aggravated, you know, the sanguine, and don't you do anything fast. And she thought for a minute, she said, yeah, I get tired real fast. That's the phlegmatic. They get tired pretty quick. And their negative side is that they can be pretty lazy if they're not really careful. It's difficult to motivate them. Very difficult to motivate a phlegmatic. They don't respond to motivation. And they resent being pushed. They're the kind of person that the more you push them, the more stubborn they are about not doing it. They have a serious stubborn streak, these phlegmatics. They don't want anybody telling them, you know, what to do, and if you tell them what to do, that's okay, but just don't tell me how long it takes me to do it. And when you try to push them to something, they just kind of bow up and they get very stubborn. They don't like being pushed. And when pushed, they can become very, not only stubborn, but rebellious. They can actually turn pretty quick into a rebellious type of attitude. They tend to be a spectator in life and not a participant. That's a weakness. Because of their nature and their natural tendency to be slow and unmotivated, they have a tendency to watch, to be content, not just to watch, but to be content to watch while everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing going forward or succeeding or doing or achieving or whatever. The phlegmatic can be content just to watch everybody else do it. And that can be a real weakness for these people, because at the end of their life, they're going to look back over their life and they will have done little. And they will have watched a lot, but they had not actually participated in anything. So that can be a weakness for these folks. For the phlegmatic, the possible project is too much work for the effort. They're weighing the result with how much work it's going to take to get the result. And often with the phlegmatic, how much work it's going to take to get the result isn't worth the result. And so they decide, yeah, I could have that. Yeah, that would be nice. Nah. It's not worth it. You know, wouldn't you like to have that? I mean, wouldn't you like to live in this house? Or wouldn't you like to drive that car? Or wouldn't you like to have this job? Or wouldn't you like to accomplish this? Yeah. Yeah, that'd be really nice. I mean, let me figure out an easier way to do this. Nah, too much work. It's a real problem. The phlegmatics avoid the cholerics and sanguines at all cost. If a phlegmatic and a sanguine or choleric ever marry each other, Katie Bardor, watch out. I mean, the cholerics and the sanguines really get on the nerves of the phlegmatics. Boy, they get on their nerves. I mean, they're always going someplace in a hurry. You know, there's a goal. There's an objective. You know, there's something to do. Come on, let's go. And what's the hurry? Come on. The phlegmatic just doesn't do well with that kind of temperament. Uses their natural wit and sense of humor as a tool because they're so likable and they're so easily, they're so easy and quick with humor. Here's the downside of that. They learn at a young age how to use their personality, their humor, their smile, their easygoing charm to be stubborn. They don't want to do something. They don't just come out and tell you, I don't want to do this. They'll tell you a joke. Tell you a story. Smile. Let's talk. Then laugh, and you get you laughing about it and talking about it. And before you know it, the day's done and the job didn't get anywhere near done. And they have an ability. They have a natural ability because people like them so much and because they can put people at ease and people feel relaxed and people feel good, and they can use that as a tool to not do what needs to be done. They're actually stubborn. They're actually rebellious. They don't want to work. They don't want to do it. They don't want to, but they'll use their charm to get out of it. They learn how to do that. And as you've already determined, as one here in the front already said, they can be very annoying to the other temperament types. Very, very annoying to the other temperament types. Yeah, they just are not motivated enough, and they're always smiling and happy about it, and can't get them to do anything, and lazy, and boy, it just drives everybody crazy. They're indecisive, and usually only enter into a program, a project, or whatever half-heartedly. They again, motivation is just difficult for them. And because of that, when they do decide to do something, many times they're not doing it with the intent of actually doing it. Okay, the phlegmatic temperament, when modified by the Holy Spirit. Let's take Galatians 5. Let's get this guy walking in the Spirit. Let's get him being led by the Spirit. Let's get him using his natural gifts that God's given him to good advantage, and let's kind of see if we can work on these weaknesses, and what do we come up with? All right, here he is under the Spirit's control. He will have calmness on the inside and he will demonstrate true quality on the outside that otherwise he would not necessarily have. He would be able to take that calmness that he has on the inside, but project it into the exterior to the point of productivity and not holding him back with laziness. The internal feelings that he would have, it's too much work or whatever the case may be, would dissipate. He will not be stubborn and rebellious, which is a tendency, you know, trying to get out of whatever it is he doesn't want to do, using all these abilities that he has because of his stubbornness. The real motivation is stubbornness. He'll lose that. And he will not be stubborn around the things that he needs to be doing and the people that he needs to be working with. He'll come out of his shell. Most phlegmatics are introverts. He'll come out of his shell and he'll begin to involve himself with the lives of others. Phlegmatics are not naturally prone to get involved with other people's lives or other circumstances or whatever. They're just not prone to do that. But when the Spirit of God gets a hold of his heart, now he will be sensitive to the needs of others and tend to become more involved in the lives of others and so forth. The big one here, when the Spirit of God will help him, he'll find motivation. That's the biggie. That's the biggie. That's what he lacks. And with the Spirit of God's help, he will have motivation. He will see the need for it and the result of it and the good of it. And his tendency to avoid and to hold back and so forth will dissipate. And he will be involved and motivated. His indifference will leave. That indifferent spirit he has about life in general. You know, that contentedness to be a spectator in life will leave. And he'll actually feel a need to become a participant. And he won't have that indifferent spirit about him. A participant in the whatever it is that he needs to be doing. He will be a cheering, calming, and encouraging influence on everybody. this man, if he is led by the Spirit and God is truly working in his life, he will be one of the most cheerful, calm, and encouraging people. A tremendous balance to many of the other temperament types. An ability, if he really is led of God and so forth, he can be what everybody else in the crowd needs to balance them out, to calm them down, to cheer them up, to give them encouragement and hope. He'll have that calming, soothing, balming, encouraging, happy presence that other people will catch, and it will tend to, you know, to influence many of the others that don't have that as a natural gift. Faith will replace fear. His fear of whatever it is that keeps him from doing it, too much work, this result, faith will take over, and the fear factor will subside. He will be a dependable and efficient worker. This guy, if he is led of the Lord and really has his life in tune with God, this guy will be a steady, happy, encouraging, wonderful, dependable, efficient worker. Everything he does well. And when he decides to see something through, when he decides to get motivated about it, he is going to be a tremendous, dedicated worker at whatever it is that he's doing. He'll begin thinking of others. You'll see this is a redundant theme through all of them. Did you notice that? All the temperaments have a tendency to be selfish. You and I, all of us, have a tendency to be selfish. It doesn't matter what temperament type we have. This is a weakness that we all share, regardless of temperament type. And God has got to work on all of us with this. I don't know if you noticed that as we went through, but that one, we observe that with every single one of these temperaments. All right, illustrations. There's one significant Old Testament character that personifies the phlegmatic temperament. Who is it? Abraham. Abraham is the absolute classic example of a phlegmatic temperament in the Old Testament. Okay, let's stand for prayer.